I'm going to speak on restoring trust. Now, if I'm going to speak on restoring trust, that probably should give you a clue as to the fact that maybe if you're going to have something restored, you don't have it in as quite a great of capacity as you should have. And we're going to look at that. We're going to look at some situations and let you examine your own life and, whatever God shows you so that you can get back to the place that God really wants you to get back to. And I'll tell you, quite frankly, don't think that I'm pointing my fingers at you because I'm pointing my fingers also at me, because I've had to live this message out in my own life. I've had to look at my own life even for the last 20 years and look at various situations as to where I didn't have the degree of trust that I thought that I really had. You know, I was really deceived because I thought I was doing pretty good as a Christian. But I'll tell you what, I had to let God heal me in many, many ways in my life. And you know, this thing about trust, you know, it's really a key. It's a basic type of relationship. It's a basic thing in our Christian life. And without trust, we can't do anything else. We can't even love somebody else. You know, we talk about love throughout the Scriptures. And we say that we want to manifest the love of Jesus. But we can't manifest the love of Jesus. We can't manifest the love of God if we can't trust the person whose love we are manifesting. And don't think tonight that I'm putting you under any condemnation, because I'm not. I'm just giving you some instructions about trust, and it's up to you to let God touch your heart and let God speak to you. And if there's any areas in your heart that He wants to deal with, it's something between you and God. And I'm not condemning you. I'm not pointing my finger and saying that you all out there don't trust God and you know, you really need to get with it. I'm not beating you over the head with a big stick. I'm just telling you some things that I have learned in my life, and I really feel compelled to share because it has made a real revolution in my own life. And that's why I'm sharing these kind of things that I've been, you know, sharing over the last, few months. Okay, what is this thing we're calling trust? A dictionary definition, and I'm going to give a scriptural definition and a whole bunch of scriptures in a minute, but I want to give you the dictionary definition first. Item number one is assured reliance on the character, ability, strength, or truth of someone or something. I'll repeat it because I know that's a mouthful. It's a lot of descriptive adjectives there. Assured reliance on the character. Assured reliance on the character. Does that bring to mind God? Are we to have assured reliance on His character? If there's anything that is keeping us from having assured reliance on His character, then we need to, you know, say, hey, God, you know, what do I need to do? And I'm going to show you tonight where actually from the very beginning of your life, this cycle of not being able to trust was broken down. And I'm also going to show you how God can do a creative miracle to restore that in your life. Okay, it is also the reliance on the ability, strength, or truth of someone or something. The ability, strength, or truth of someone or something. Item number two, a dependence on something future or present. A dependence on something future or present. Number three, having confident expectation in something. Having confident expectation in something. Now, here's another one, and this is real, real interesting. Number four is a condition of some relationship. A condition of some relationship. What that means, bottom line, is if we don't trust somebody, it's very difficult for us to have a relationship with them, especially an intimate relationship, especially a marriage relationship. Trust is also number five, to rely on the truth or accuracy of something. We rely on the truth or accuracy of God's Word in the Bible. Rely on the truth or accuracy of. Some synonyms: believe in, accept, confidence, and assurance. Believe in, accept, confidence, and assurance. Am I going too fast for y'all? I hope not. Praise God. Hallelujah. Okay, the word trust in the King James is used 134 times. 134 times. So that's not just a passing subject in God's estimation. When you talk about something 134 times, it's, you know, fairly important. And it's interesting to note that of those 134 times, about 80% of those are in the Old Testament. Now, as I was doing this study, I asked God, I said, well, you know, that's kind of curious. You know, why would you use the word trust, you know, so much of the time in the Old Testament and not the New Testament? And he said to me very clearly, he said, because they had Jesus Christ standing in front of them. They had the Word standing in front of them, and they did not have the same difficulty in trusting because they had Jesus Christ right in front of their nose working the miracles and that type of thing. And that's what the Lord shared with me, for what it's worth. And I thought that was kind of interesting too. So if you would turn to Psalms 9, chapter 9, verse 10. Psalms chapter 9, verse 10. And I'm going to ask you to look up some of these verses here. Psalms chapter 9, verse 10. Everybody find it? Raise your hand if you found it. Looks like I'm going to have to wait another minute or so here. That's okay too. Praise God. Hallelujah. Psalms chapter 9, verse 10. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee. For thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. And also Psalms 18, verse 30. Psalms 18, chapter 18, verse 30. Just flip over to it. It's not very far from where you are now. Psalms chapter 18, verse 30. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all that trust in him. What does that mean? If we want to have what he has to offer us, we have to trust him. If we don't trust him, we ain't going to get all the prosperity. We ain't going to get all the riches. We aren't going to get all the promises that he has for us. Trust is a requirement for that. That's interesting, isn't it? And then go over to Psalms 37, verse 5. Psalms 37, verse 5. Chapter 37, verse 5, still in Psalms. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust in him also, and he shall bring it to pass. Commit thy way unto the Lord. That means we can't go our own way, right? Pure and simple, bottom line, we can't go our own way. Trust in him, and he shall bring it to pass. So we have to trust in him if we're going to have what he is saying we'll have in our lives. Brothers and sisters, we can get hundreds of prophecies and page after page after page of prophecies, but if we don't trust him, not a whole lot's going to happen, except we're going to get writer's cramp probably. So anyway, you know, it's interesting. You know, I have had for years and years and years Christians come up to me, even pastors come up to me and say, you know, because I had a lot of problems in my life, and they'd say, hey, Paul, all you got to do is trust God more. And I'd think about that, and I'd think about that, and, you know, there was something wrong. And, you know, I asked the Lord here recently, I said, well, what is the big deal? And he says, well, you know, you can't tell somebody to trust me if they can't trust me. You know, and that's what the problem I was having. People all over, pastors, counselors, everybody was saying, oh, you just trust God. Well, I couldn't trust God. You know, I thought I could. I thought I knew what trust was all about. But deep down in my heart, at the deepest level of my being, I couldn't trust God. And so I couldn't make that connection. But yet all these people, all these were Christians, were saying, just trust God, you know. So we're going to look at this. We're going to see where this kind of thing is broken up in our lives. Now I'd like for you to turn to the New Testament, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. Raise your hands when you find it. At least one person has found it so far. It's in the middle of the New Testament. I have an advantage. I had all these things printed out on my computer so I could find them rather quickly. So it is nice to have that computer. So 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. For therefore we labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. It's not? What? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10? Well, then I got the wrong reference, so. 1 Timothy? Okay, 1 Timothy. I don't know how it got a 1 instead of a 2 on there. Yeah. So it's 1 Timothy. Okay, well, we'll get it right yet. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is a Savior of all men, especially to those that believe. What was being said here? Well, Paul was saying that we trust in God, and because we trust in God, there's other people that make fun of us and don't like what we're doing. Pure and simple is what he was saying there. And then turn over to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 13. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 13. I'm getting you trained real well. I didn't even have to ask you to raise your hand if you found it that time. Yeah, you just did it. The hand just came up. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 13. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God has given me. I will put my trust in him. Hallelujah. But like I was saying earlier, we can't put our trust in him if we have never learned how to trust. And I'm going to make a statement here, and it's kind of a pretty harsh statement, but most of us really haven't learned how to trust when we was growing up. And it's still with us, at least to a certain degree. I'm going to talk about that a little as we go along. The fundamental building block of all human relationships is trust. Now, some people may think that love is the most important, you know, element of all human relationship, but I'm telling you right here tonight, you can't love somebody if you don't have that trust relationship built up. You can't love the Lord if you don't trust the Lord, if you don't trust him implicitly. And if we think we trust the Lord, well, all you have to do is read the Old Testament and look at how many people ran from the Lord in a lot of different circumstances and different situations. And I wager to say, I know I have run from the Lord a number of different times in the past, and I wonder why I ran from the Lord. If I were to trust him, I would run to him. I'd run into his arms, not away from him. So let's take a look at that. Now, trust is normally built in our lives from the moment we are conceived to age 2. That means if we haven't learned trust by age 2, we haven't learned it properly. And I'm going to tell you how to go back and what to do about that. Trust enables us to do a lot of different things. And I want you to look at these things, because if you don't have trust, you're going to have some difficulty in some of the things on this list. And that's why I'm giving them to you, so you can kind of look at your own life and say, well, maybe I, you know, need to look at that particular item. Okay, trust enables us to have the ability to hold our heart open to others and life. The ability to hold our heart open to others and to life. It is a requirement for all relationships, including having a successful marriage. You can't have a successful marriage the way God intends it unless you trust God and trust your mate. Trust forms a basic sense of security, and it comes with the knowing that I, as a person, am okay and I am acceptable to God and I am loved. If we don't have that trust, we're not going to know that. No way, no how. It doesn't work that way. And trust gives us the capacity to bounce back and to be resilient. In other words, when things come against us, when our boss yells at us, when a driver on the road cuts us off or whatever it is, if we don't have that basic trust, not trust in the other person, but that basic trust in our life and in God, we will not have the ability to bounce back and be resilient. Trust also gives us the courage to venture out and take risks. If we don't have trust, we have trouble doing that. And here's a good one. Trust gives us the ability to shift gears and, well, we have a motto around here, change is my friend. Well, if you don't trust God, change ain't going to be your friend, folks. I remember when I was first a Christian, I had my life all laid out, and I knew what I was going to do in all the situations and circumstances. And I'll tell you what, if anybody tried to change what was happening, they had a war on their hands. They had a fight on their hands. Somebody affectionately gave me a nickname, and it was called General Paul. Because Paul was this guy here, and, you know, when we went on a camping trip, he had it all programmed out, and everything was going to happen, this order, this order, this order, this order, all the way through the camping trip. And it made me very secure. But, you know, the other people were pretty miserable in the situation because, you know, I didn't have the trust, so I had to compensate. And it messed me up, and it messed other people up also. Trust also allows us to have a growing strength of spirit and the ability to have one's own center of decision and to discipline our mind. We can't discipline our mind. We can't even control our life if we don't have this thing called trust that has come into our life from the very beginning of our life back when we was a young child. Praise God. Trust also gives us the capacity to be human. The capacity to be human. Even the capacity to fail and make mistakes. And the trust also gives us the capacity to know God and to enter into a relationship with Him where our spirit meets His spirit. I'm going to read that again because it's very important. You might even want to write it down. Trust gives us the capacity to know God, the capacity to know God and to enter into a relationship with Him, enter into a relationship with Him where our spirit meets His spirit. That's neat. And trust also gives us the capacity to enter into intimacy. Here again, we're talking about a relationship with a mate, but we're also talking about relationship with God. God wants us to have an intimate relationship with Him. He cries out for it. All you have to do is read any of the Psalms. He wants us to be close to Him. He wants to be our friend. But that can't happen if we haven't learned how to trust in our lives. You know, it's really neat what God does. Trust is the basis of our relationship with God. Not love, trust. Trust is the basis of our relationship with God. I said it a few times tonight, and I'm going to say it a few more times, because you need to get it into your head. Trust is the basis of your relationship with God. And if you don't have as close a relationship with Him as you would like, then maybe you need to examine your life and see where this trust wasn't built early in your life, because God can do something about it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Why don't you go ahead and turn to it, Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Yeah, the Beatitudes. Hallelujah, praise God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Is there anybody out there tonight that wants to see God? Well, a few of you. What about the rest of you? Wake up, come on, do we have to turn the cooler down? You know, I mean, we can really crank it down so everybody is woke up. Come on, how many of you want to see God? Okay, praise God. Now you're all awake. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If our hearts are pure, we will know the nature of God accurately and relate to Him in a real and blessed way. If our hearts are pure, that's just what the scripture said. If our hearts are pure, we will know the nature of God and relate to Him. In other words, we will trust Him if our hearts are pure. In our infancy and childhood, we may have seen a distorted picture of God. Why? What gives us our picture of God? Well, it's the lifestyle our parents lived, primarily because our parents were our role models when we were growing up. And if we didn't have the right kind of role models, you know, then we get ideas that are false about what the nature of God is. We are taught by their role modeling. We are taught by their role modeling, pure and simple. And I'm going to get more into this in depth. Thus, we will have a crippled relationship with Him because we didn't have the right role modeling. You know, if our father and mother didn't trust each other, What's that going to tell us? You know, we can't trust anybody. And if we can't trust anybody, it's going to be pretty hard to trust God, right? Hallelujah. When we reach adults, our minds have been taught to believe God's love and desire to bless, right? From the very first time I came into a church, you know, I was taught to believe in God's love and God's desire to bless me. But there's a little problem. I can have this go through my heart all the time, day in and day out. But deep down in, I find I was saying that, oh yeah, you know, God's just like my mom or dad. That's what I was saying in my heart at my deepest level. And that was a level that counted. Because my picture of God was like my picture of my father and my mother. Exactly. Couldn't get away from it. And you can't get away from it until God does a restoring miracle in your life. Your picture of God is like your picture of your father and mother, particularly your father. We are not capable, and this is a strong statement, we are not capable of seeing life as it really is until we see that we have a problem in this area and take advantage of God's healing power. And God does have the power to heal us. And I'm going to give you a whole outline of that in a little bit. How we interpret succeeding experiences in our lives. Our whole life is molded by what has happened down through our life. And, you know, we may have learned to trust. We may have grown up in a Christian family. And we may have learned all there is to know about trust, right? I don't think so. I'll tell you why. Because even if we grew up in a Christian family, you know, think about it. Now, some of you are around kids a lot. Some of you have kids yourself. You look at somebody that's 2 or 3 or 4 years old. Do they have the same reasoning power that we have as adults? I don't think so. So what happens when things happen in their life, even though, you know, they may be raised in the right kind of Christian family? They're always going to be at school. They're always going to be with playmates. And there's always going to be situations that happen in their lives that are going to cause them to react in an ungodly way. And when these things happen time and time again, then we get a distorted picture, you know, of what God really is, what trust really is. Even if we live in the right kind of family, you know, we can't escape these kind of things. Through the lens of the life we lived and the life we was raised in, that's how we see God. You know, oftentimes as a kid, we just didn't know how to do the things that built trust in us. It wasn't that we didn't want it to happen. It's we just didn't know how to do it. We just didn't know how to make it happen because we didn't know how to make the right choices. Now, next part is, do we really trust God? And after that, on my outline here, I put 3 big question marks and underlined them and put them in bold. Do we really trust God? We've got to come to grips with that, brothers and sisters. You know, if Moses, for example, and I think Moses had a pretty close relationship with God. He even trusted God, you know, and he even saw God face to face. And yet Moses, you know, one time he struck a rock and water came out. And the next time God told him to speak to it. And, you know, he struck it anyway because that's what he wanted to do. Now, did he not listen to God? Did he not trust God? If he would have trusted God, he would have done exactly what God said, told him to do. We've got to look at our own lives in exactly the same way. Look at how obedient or not obedient we are to God. Now, it's a hard thing to look at, but it's something we have to come to grips with. Praise God. Let me give you a little test, okay? Sandy's looking at me kind of funny. No, I don't have a bell tonight. My bell's at home. Wednesday night, I came in and put a bell down on my chair, and she looked at me and looked at the bell and got all nervous and wondered what the bell was for. But anyway, I didn't even use the bell once. Just use it as an example. Okay, let me ask you a question. Let's suppose you existed in the heavens before you were born. Okay, let's just suppose that you did. And then one day, Jesus come up. And he asked for volunteers to go to earth. Okay? How would you respond? Okay? Think about it a little bit. Think about it real carefully. Would you choose to come back in the century that you're living in? Or would you prefer to be born at some other time? Would you choose your place and date of birth? Would you choose your place and date of birth? I had a real hard time with my place and date of birth, and I'll tell you why sometimes. But would you choose your place and date of birth? Would you choose your own father or your own mother? Would you choose your own father or your own mother? My father and my mother rejected me and abandoned me in the hospital when I was born. I have to really come to grips with those kind of things. Because if I really trust God, I can say, hey, God, it's in your hands. And I know you will work out all these situations for my good. So I can sit back and trust and relax and let you do the work. But you know, until God did a healing work in my life, I wasn't able to say that. No way, no how. Would you trust your own? Would you want to be born in your own gender? You like being male or female? You like your own body, your own face, your own mind, your own personality? Ask yourself these questions. These are some pretty hard, you know, things to deal with. Okay? Now, ask yourself how you see yourself. Are you attractive, beautiful, handsome? Do you like the person that you see in the mirror? Are you desirable, choosable, lovable? Do you like yourself? Do you feel sorry for yourself or your mate? Serious questions, brothers and sisters. And now I'm going to ask you one more real key question. And this is a $64 question of tonight. Would you, if the Lord gave you a choice right now, tonight, this moment, go straight to heaven or go all the way through life? Would you go straight to heaven if you could, or would you go all the way through life? You know, until you've received a lot of healing, until you really trust Him, you might say, well, I'd like to get out of this mess. And let me ask you just a little bit further. Think back over your life for the last week or the last month. Have you ever wished during that time that you'd like to get off this merry-go-round and be with God? Has anybody ever said that? I'm raising my hand. I've said that. So that's the answer to the question, right? Negative answers to any of these questions indicate areas in which trust is lacking. You know, this is not meant to condemn you, to embarrass you. It's just meant to give you a little bit of a mirror to look at your own life and see if there's any areas where trust may be lacking. God made you, right? What's God? Did God make everybody in this room? Nobody's raising their hand. I hear a few amens. Did God make everybody in this room? Hallelujah. Praise God. Choosing your circumstances and all parts of your life, now be honest. What would you change if you could? What would you change if you could? You know, I during the healing process that I went through, I thought of a lot of things I'd like to change. But now I can look back on it and I can be joyful before God and say, God, you know, I really wouldn't want that anybody else have to go through these kind of things. But I know now that I can talk to people and help them go through the healing process when I wouldn't be able to otherwise. And so I look back on it and I see what He has done and I see the success. And I know that if I can work it through, you all can too. And I honestly believe that. Now, I am going to make another very strong statement. You're going to get a lot of strong statements tonight. We are all angry at God to some degree. To some degree. We are all angry at God. You know, I don't think right now that Paul Stanton is at the place that Elijah was when he was translated directly into heaven. I don't think I'm perfect yet. I think he has work to continually do in my life, and I look forward to that because I know that I have a track to run on and I can work these things through. But I have to admit, yeah, sometimes I do get angry at God. You know, I had a hard time even this evening, not getting uptight and tense because for no apparent reason, the traffic was backed up on the freeway when I was going home. And I wanted to get home and have a time to pray before I came here. And I said, I don't like this, you know. Has anybody ever been in that situation? You kind of, you know, grit your teeth and, oh, man, you know how it is. We're all human beings. Praise God. I'll tell you what, this whole process, this whole trust process, and I'm going to make a statement here and I'm going to explain myself in the next few minutes. This whole trust process started at the moment of our conception. Not just the moment of our birth, but the moment of our conception. Because for the most part, and even in our mother's womb, our spirit was alive. God's word. God's word said our spirit was alive in our mother's womb. Now, if our spirit's alive, our spirit, even then, is capable of communicating what? With God and with people around them. And I'm going to give you a lot of evidence of that in a little bit. Now, for an even stronger statement, what does the Bible say about it when we go our own way? Does God say we're trusting Him when we go our own way? There's a little word that, unfortunately, the Bible uses. Has anybody got an idea of what I'm... Rebellion. Yeah, that's it. That's it. Rebellion. So what I'm going to tell you is look at a coin. And if I put the word trust on one side of the coin, I'd put rebellion on the other side of the coin. And the reason I'm doing that, you know, a coin only has two sides, right? Coin only has two sides. That means you're either trusting God or you're going away from Him, doing your own thing, and you're in rebellion to Him. Let me give you some examples of this, and for this we'll go back to, you know, conception. In Luke 1:41, and I'm not going to ask you to look this up, but write down the reference in Luke 1:41. We are told the baby leaped in his mother's womb. The baby leaped in his mother's womb. Now, did the baby leap in his mother's womb because, you know, somebody hit his mother over the head with a 2x4? I don't think so. That's not the context of that verse. You know, did the baby leap in his mother's womb because somebody knocked his mother over on the floor? No. The baby leaped in his mother's womb because the baby was influenced by what was being said and done around that baby. Okay? Scriptural evidence of it. In Luke 1:24 and 56. I won't ask you to turn to it. We'll just write down the reference. Chapter 1 of Luke, verse 24 and 56. We learn that pregnant women at that time spent a lot of time in peaceful seclusion, believing that the child's character was formed during the first months in the womb. The women spent time in peaceful seclusion. Now, I want to ask you a question, all you women. In our world today, and think back, the ones of you that have had kids, did you spend the first few months of your pregnancy in peaceful seclusion? How many of you did that? You know? Pat's raising her hand. Maybe some of you did. But I'll tell you what, the norm in this world is not to spend your time in peaceful seclusion. It's just not what we do. It's not the lifestyle we live, right? Most of you would agree with that, right? We just don't do that. Or almost never, at least. Okay, now... Psalm 58:3, and I'd like you to look that up. Psalm 58:3. Even from birth, the moment of birth, the wicked go astray. From the womb, they are wayward and speak lies. From the womb, they are wayward and speak lies. You can also write down Isaiah 48:8. Isaiah 48:8 and Psalm 51:5-6. What is the Bible saying? Even from the time we are born, you know, I still look back and early in my Christian experience, I was taught again and again and again, you know, look at that sweet little innocent baby, you know. He's just an innocent little thing and he couldn't do anything wrong. What does God's word say? Wrong. Doesn't work that way. A lot of you that have raised kids know that, you know, that even when we were first born, we didn't make the right choices. Now, let's look at secular research a little bit. What does secular research say about this matter of what happens in a mother's womb? You can look get a book at the library by Thomas Varney, and the title of the book is The Secret Life of the Unborn Child, The Secret Life of the Unborn Child by Thomas Varney. V-E-R-N-E-Y is his last name. Now, this is just one example of a lot of secular literature, because secular literature now is realizing more and more and more the influences that a person's life has, even when their mother is carrying them. Let me read a little bit about it. What his research found is unborn babies hear, taste, feel, and learn in the womb. They are very, very sensitive to the music that is being played around them. If they listen to hard rock music, even if they listen to classical Beethoven music that has a lot of harsh chords, that gives them a nervousness, that gives them an irritability. Or if they have soothing music, going on around them, then that gives them a much more peaceful time in the womb, and they're very, very much affected by it. Feelings in the mother and father affect the baby in the womb. If the mother and father are arguing all the time, does this make it easy for the baby to trust? Does the baby know what's going on? Baby sure does. Arguing even affects the chemical balance in the mother, and it affects the baby. If the womb is friendly, and this is his research again, quotes from his book, if the womb is friendly, a baby may be predisposed to good health, happiness, and normal development if the womb is friendly. And if it is unfriendly, he may have ill health, nervousness, irritability, and arrested development. I'm telling you that an unborn baby in his spirit has a capacity to make choices. When you were a baby, you were given the reason to trust or react undesirable to outside stimuli. Now let me tell you a personal story. Some of you heard it before. But when I was conceived, when I was being carried by my mother tried to abort me twice with a knitting needle. One of those times she did damage to the placenta. Now, if even as an adult, I would go over and take a great big long knitting needle and go over and start jabbing even a live person, are you going to trust me if I'm doing that? You know, I didn't know it at the time. I didn't know what was going on, and I didn't know this until a lot of counseling many years later. But you see, I didn't trust my mother. I reacted against that when I was in her womb. Now, did I come out of my mother's womb knowing what trust was? No way. Not only that, the moment I got out of my womb, a day later, my mother left me in the hospital, completely abandoned me for 6 weeks in the hospital. My father never did come to the hospital to see me. I even have a picture of me in a crib over in the corner getting minimal attention, minimal care. Now, if you look at secular literature, a lot of babies today die under those kind of conditions. It's not a very good way to begin life. Now, did that cause me to trust people around me? No way. No way. I could not possibly react in a trusting way. No way. It's not going to work that way. Parents, then, when we grow up, when we're in the first couple of years of our childhood, you know, like I said earlier, parents role model the lives that we are going to live when we grow up. And if our parents heap blame and criticism on us, if our parents heap blame and criticism on each other, if our parents yell at each other and come against each other in anger, you know, how does a child react? The only way the child can react, you know, that doesn't teach the child trust. That doesn't teach the child love. Those kind of things happen when we were in our, you know, early stages of childhood. As children, we may keep our anger inside us because we don't know how to forgive. You know, I wasn't taught how to forgive. I didn't even know anything about forgiveness. And if I can't forgive when I react wrongly to somebody, then that anger, that hurt, that drawing back, you know, is kept inside of me. And this causes my vision to be distorted, and I cannot really know God. Life with parents builds a role model for the mind to run in, going back to the first 2 years of our life. When we grow into adulthood, we don't automatically change our way of thinking and reacting. We don't just automatically do it because we are controlled by the habit patterns we built in our life back when we were growing up. And I'm telling you, I've got a lot of material. I wish I could go into it tonight, but I don't have time to do it. But there are stages in development as we go through our childhood life. And the thing of it is, if we don't learn trust age 0 to 2 and the time in our womb, you know, we're not going to learn it later on in our lives. I had a very, very loving adopted mother, and she was a very loving, protective type person. And because of that, you know, I should have been able to learn a little bit of trust, you know, because of the type of role model she was. But I had a little secret insidious problem. I was also sexually molested when I was 4.5 years old. Now, my mother didn't sexually molest me, but you know what happened? Is I thought in my own little 4-year-old mind that my mother should have been able to protect me. Trust broken down, even for my mother, even for my adopted mother that was doing a good thing and loving me in the proper way. Trust was broken down. Okay, we've looked at the negative a little bit. Now let's talk about how do we learn how to trust. And now I'm going back to our childhood. And since a lot of us probably didn't learn how to trust in these methods, then I'm going to tell you what the healing process is. Everybody want to hear the healing process? Amen. Hallelujah. Okay, as a child, you learn to trust during your first 2 years by primarily affectionate touch. Affectionate touch is how you learn how to trust. Now, this should be received from both parents. And I'll tell you what, I've been doing Christian counseling now for 20 years, and 80% of the people that I see in the counseling room, 80% of the people I see as a pastor are lacking in this area. They never received the proper amount of affectionate touch when they were growing up. And because of that, they can't trust, they can't love, they can't know who God really is. Now, it is even more important for the father to do the affectionate touch than it is the mother, because the father is the person who draws children to life and teaches children how to meet the world. And I could teach, you know, several lessons just on this subject alone. If you haven't heard my tape on the importance of father's love, listen to that tape. Know what is necessary. You know, I could give statistic after statistic that would prove that and show that. Parents, and specifically fathers, each build a child's spirit through love, care, nurture, and encouragement. Father and mother, love, care, nurture, and encouragement. Did you get that when you was a child? Did you get enough of it? You know, maybe not. Maybe you got some, but you didn't get to the degree that you really need to. You know, one barometer that I have is the first about 10 years that I was a Christian, my picture of God was a God that was way, way out there, you know, somebody way out in the heavenlies, and I didn't have any concept of Him as being a loving Heavenly Father. This is why, brothers and sisters, I didn't have a concept of Him as being that. Parents also build a child's spirit through discipline of teaching, being held accountable, and drawing boundaries. Discipline is an important part of this in learning trust. Praise God. This learning process occurs throughout the rest of our childhood, and all phases of the learning process must be experienced sequentially and completely, or we will need to experience God's healing process. You have to go through the processes of growth as a child, trust being the first one, in order to have what God has for you. And even if you start out your childhood learning to trust, it can be later broken down by life's experiences. Even if you did learn trust, you know, how many experiences have you gone through in your lifetime that didn't build up your trust, that caused you to distrust some individual, something? I once counseled a woman who was forced to play Russian roulette with a loaded revolver. Now, play Russian roulette with a loaded revolver. Actual case. Now, did she trust her husband? I think not. I think not. Serious, serious things that happen in our lives. Tragic things that happen in our lives. Okay, now I'd like to get to the healing process for a few minutes. And then I'm going to pray a prayer with you, and we'll let God do a mighty work. Hallelujah. The reason that I have spent all of this time laying all of this foundation, and I'll tell you honestly, I could talk about this all night and all day tomorrow without stopping. If you wanted more examples and to go more in depth to it, I've got videos. I've got information, you know, stacked up to the ceiling. If anybody have ever been to my house, you know how many tapes I've got. But anyway, I've got, you know, hundreds of books and tapes of evidence that will show this whole process and will show that the whole thing is true. But the first part of the healing process is to recognize we have a problem, recognize we have a lack. You know, when I'm doing counseling, if the person sitting across the table from me doesn't think they got a problem, I can't do anything for them. You know, I can spend some time trying to work with them to get them to see that there is a problem. That's why I go through these teachings like this, so that, you know, I can let people know what the whole process is, and then they can see if they have a problem. But you have to recognize that you have a problem. And I'm telling you all out there, all of us, including myself, have areas in our life that we have to work this through in. None of us are perfect in this. You know, none of us are perfect. The second step in the healing process is God will work a creative miracle in our lives. God will go back to that time when we was a two-year-old child, back to the time we were in our mother's womb, and God will, under the counseling, under the guidance of your pastor, of a Christian counselor who will pray for you, he will work a creative miracle in your life to do a healing work, because we can't go back and relive that experience. But how many know that God is a God of creation and God is a God of miracles, and he's just wanting to do that creative miracle? You should seek out safe places where you can receive appropriate and affectionate touch. And I give a caution here. I'm not telling you all to go out and start practicing affectionate touch with everybody. It has to be done in the right way, even as adults. But you can seek out the right places where this can be done. This can be done. There is really nothing wrong with Christians hugging each other, for example. There's nothing wrong with that. That is an appropriate touch if it's done with the right motives. There's nothing wrong with a man going up to another man and giving him a big hug. You know, that's part of the healing process. Praise God. The third step of the healing process is confession. Praise God. Hallelujah. You may have had good parents, but we're not talking about your parents. We're talking about you. How did you react? How did you react in the situations you were in? What is your sin in the situation? When your parents yelled at you, did you get angry? Probably, in some cases at least. What happened in those kind of situations? Find a counselor who can pray for you for this trust to be restored, that you can talk to, and you can work through these sins, and you can let God's light shine upon this. Item number four is you have to repent. Okay, now repentance doesn't just mean saying, hey, God, forgive me for that anger. That's not good enough. Repentance means turning today and walking in a new direction, walking in a new way. That is part of the repentance cycle, as is forgiveness. You know, it's necessary for you to forgive your parents for all of the things that, you know, happened in your life. And, you know, it was such a joy to me to be able to forgive my birth mother and to forgive my birth father. And it didn't come easy. I had to spend a lot of time in counseling to be able to come to that point. And I could safely say that if they were sitting in this audience today, I could go back and hug them. And I could feel that love for them, that godly love for them. That doesn't mean I would excuse what they did. That doesn't mean that I can require that they do something different. But I can still love them and I can still forgive them. And I can still go on with life and I don't need to be affected by those ugly things that were done to me. The next part of the healing process is death on the cross to your old ways. Now, unfortunately, we build up habit patterns all the way through our life. And what we have to do is we have to put those habit patterns to death on the cross. Jesus Christ came to earth so that he would carry all our sins. And whenever those habit patterns, whenever those things rear up, we can consciously put them to death on the cross. We can consciously realize and recognize that they are to put to death on the cross. And then we can resurrect his new way in our life. You know, the cross would not be worth a whole lot if we didn't have resurrection after his death. You see, it's not enough just to put to death our old sins, our old ways of doing things, but we have to allow ourselves to become a new man in him. And that's the second part of the function of the cross, is resurrection. Resurrect that new man in us. You know, if you're married, You can make a covenant with your mate to protect each other from people who don't understand and might do things that would keep you from growing. Not everybody out there in the Christian world is going to understand what we're talking about tonight. You've got to be around people that know you and will protect you during this healing process. You've got to be around the right individuals. And in working with a Christian counselor and working with a pastor, that individual will pray for you to have an appropriate gift of a new heart and a new mind. You see, God wants to give us His heart and His mind and His spirit, and He wants to restore our whole being and give us a new heart and give us a new mind. But if we don't appropriate this, if we don't know how to work with somebody that can bring that to life, bring that creative miracle to life in us, then it's not going to be a very effective thing for us to do. So, you know, if you've been touched by this, if you see that, you know, maybe there is a lack of trust in my own life, you know, then talk to your pastor. If you don't go to this church, talk to one of us on the pastoral staff here, you know, make an appointment, because God has a method for healing us. Now, what I'd like to do next is I'd like to ask you all to stand for a moment, and I'm going to pray a prayer over you. And then, you know, it's a pet peeve of mine. I'm not going to ask you to do anything that's not on your own heart. And so after I pray a general healing prayer for you, I'm going to ask you to repeat a prayer after me, but I'm only going to ask the people whose heart has been touched tonight to repeat that prayer after me. You know, if God is not speaking to your heart about restoring trust in your life, I don't want to play games. God does not want to play games. I'm not going to be looking at you. I'm not going to be taking scorecard of who does or who doesn't repeat the prayer after me. But I'm going to tell you, we've got to be honest before God, and I'm not going to ask you to repeat any prayer unless God has been touching your heart. Praise God. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Lord, right now I ask that you go back in times in the lives of those present to when trust should have been built, but instead a crack was formed in the foundation of our lives, Father God. Lord, time and space don't hinder you, so Lord, I ask you to minister to that little one. Let your forgiveness flow toward the parents for their lack of affection and appropriate touch. Search out each wound, Lord, and heal it. Lord, I ask that you sovereignly reach down and pick up that little one, ministering your comfort, your nurture, and your assurance. Communicate the delight you have in him or her, and let them know how much you cherish them. I ask that you hold this little one close to your heart, letting your strength of spirit flow into their spirit. Fill the cracks of the foundation with your strength and your solidity and your spirit. Oh, Father God, I just thank you for blessing each individual here. I just praise you for it, Lord. I just thank you. I just thank you for ministering to everyone present, Father God. To everyone that needs a touch from you, Lord Jesus. I just praise you and I just thank you. Hallelujah, Lord. Praise you. Now I'm going to give you an opportunity to pray very personally to the Lord. And if the Lord has touched you, I'm going to ask you to repeat this prayer after me. Lord, I confess that I do not trust. This lack of trust has permeated my life and hindered me. I know I must forgive. I forgive you, Lord, for putting me in my family when you did. Heal the wound. Heal that distrust of you that has caused our relationship to hurt. Help me see you and know your faithfulness. Touch my eyes that I may see clearly. I ask you to build in me what has not been there. I forgive my parents, Lord, for the woundings they caused me. Heal these places in my spirit so that I can be free to have relationship with them. I forgive my siblings, father figures, friends who hurt me. Lord, please forgive me for judging you and my family and for determining not to trust. I confess my need for trust and my inability to build it. I need your help. Help me not to run or hide when love comes close. I ask you to build and restore trust, and with it restore the years that the locusts have eaten. Praise God, Father God. Now I ask you to bless each individual here that is present, Father God. And I just ask that you really touch their heart here tonight, Father God. I just praise you, Lord. I just know that you have started something tonight, Father God, in all of our lives that will be a lasting thing. And I thank you for doing that. And Lord Jesus, I just ask right now that you touch everyone present. In Jesus' name, amen.